morning, Bethel. Oh, thank you. Thought I was going to read this in the dark. You know, we've got a really good singing church. Jared, I don't know where you went, Jared. When you had a singing amen, just standing up here where I can hear everybody, this is a good singing church. You're blessed. So this morning, I want to welcome everybody here, Beth to Bethel, both that are here and are online. And, you know, Josh, he always says that we meet here at Bethel for one reason. It's for the gospel, Jesus in our place. You know, where I came from, I said many, many times, I preached many sermons on substitutionary death of Christ and how he took our place and so forth. And, you know, I could talk for 20, 30, 40 minutes on that. And I come here and Josh has summed it up like that, Jesus in our place. Well, I should have met Josh a long time ago. But there are some guests here today and maybe some guests online. And as always, Josh says, let's give them a big round of applause for being here today. Some of you don't know me. I'm the guy that last January when you voted, you saw a name on a piece of paper and said, I wonder who that is. Check. Well, I'm that guy. I'm Tony Butler. We came here, my wife Sherry and I came here in March of 20, during the kickoff of COVID. Matter of fact, our first Sunday here, we came and we sat and we heard a great message from Pastor Josh, and when it was over with, he said, everybody go home, I'll see you in a few months. And so we, like everybody else, went home and watched church online for a few months until we finally came back, and we were able to join Bethel probably a year later, maybe sometime in the fall of 21. What drew us here was a couple of things. We were looking to move to St. Clair County anyway. We're living in Jefferson County over in Palmerdale, Clay area. And we, my wife, Sherry, and me, and my son, David, and his wife, Megan, we have been doing a children's camp every summer for the last 30 years, a Christian children's camp for 9 to 14-year-olds. And we had several kids that came to our camp a couple of years from the Moody area. So during Oktoberfest one year in 2018, we thought, well, let's go out there and let's set up a tent and let's see if we can draw some kids in to come to the camp, because we had already started getting a few from out here. And so when we came out that day in October in 2018 down at Moody Park, and I looked out there and I saw thousands of young families and children and so forth, I thought, these are fields white unto harvest. If I saw nothing, I saw that. This is the place we need to be, is in the Moody Leeds area. And our son David and his wife Megan had already started attending church here at Bethel, and they said, well, if you're going to come out here, you might want to give Bethel a look. They're a good conservative Bible church. And so we came here, and we fell in love pretty quick. We discovered that not only was there good Bible teaching here and a great pastor here, but Sherry and I really wanted to get involved in ministry. And in some form or fashion, we didn't really come here with any agenda or anything. We just said, Lord, use us however. And when we came here, we found a smorgasbord of ministry opportunities. Do we still use smorgasbord? Do we still say smorgasbord? Rylan, do you know what a smorgasbord is? All-you-can-eat buffet. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet here for ministry opportunities. I mean, they're everywhere. And so we got here and we got involved, and that's what really drew us here. And of course we fall in love with the people that are here, and we're just having a great time. I can't thank Pastor Josh enough for allowing me to speak today. I hate the circumstances for which I'm here. You know, if you don't know, Casey Burnham's father passed away, and in a minute I'm going to open in prayer, and I ask that everybody pray for not only her, but for several people in our church that have lost loved ones. That's happened quite a bit, but I thank him for the opportunity to speak today, and I thank him for the opportunity to make y'all late for lunch today. No, I wouldn't do that. I learned a long time ago that the ears can only hear what the rear end can handle. So, amen to that, Nathan. Yeah. So, trust me, I know not to go too far. Our passage today is Micah, the fifth chapter. We're looking at the first six verses. And the question that I always ask myself anytime I delve into the Word of God is what I'm about to read or what I'm about to study or what I'm about to hear, is it going to be just informational or is it going to be transformational? Now, I stole that from Pastor Josh because one of the first Christmas services I set here, that's what he said. He said, because everybody's heard the Christmas story more times than you can count. But that Christmas story, every time I hear it, is it transformational or is it just informational? And that's what I want to make sure we know today is that when we pray today, pray that the message that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to you today through me, that it be transformational, that it be informational, something that you can use, but it transforms not only our lives individually, but transforms those that we're going to share it with in a later time. And so before we get started, before we delve into our passage, I'm going to open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning I just come to you and I pray for Casey as she's going through the loss of her father. She's at the top of the list right now, Father. We've had a lot of people in the church that have lost loved ones and are still going through that sting. And I just pray, I lift them all before you, Father. But hers is, like I said, it seems to be at the top of the list right now. And so I lift up Casey and her family and Josh as they minister down there to that family. I pray, Father, that you bless our congregation today with the reading and the studying of your word, that your spirit do speak not only to the church, but to the ears of the church, to the individuals. Bring us all a message that we need to hear today, including myself. We thank you, Father. We're here to worship you. We're here to praise you. We're here to know more about you and how we can love you more. And we just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I'm going to be reading the first six verses of Micah 5. In our passage today, we're going to see two things. We're going to see a defeated ruler, and we're going to see a conquering king. Verse 1, now daughter who is under attack, you slash yourself in grief. A siege is set against us. They are striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majestic name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. He will be their peace. When Assyria invades our land, when it marches against our fortress, we will raise against it seven shepherds, even eight leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword and the land of Nimrod with a drawn blade. So he will rescue us from Assyria when it invades our land, when it marches against our territory. We see two different stories today in our passage. In verse 1, we see a defeated ruler, and in verses 2 through 6, we see the conquering king. In verse 1, Micah looks ahead at the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. So many soldiers are encamped around Jerusalem that Micah calls her a city or a daughter of troops. They are under siege. I can tell you about under siege. We just literally drove back from Disney World Friday night. And if you ever want to know what it's like to be under siege, try being one of 60,000 people leaving the park at the same time through the same door. Everybody is just like this, trying to get out and get through. I've been to football games at Tuscaloosa before where you have 100,000 people leaving the stadium, but you have a couple of dozen exits. But down there, you are under siege. I was reminded constantly, I know why Christ died for me. I know why, because my attitude right now is not what, it's not Christ-like. It's if I have to knock that old lady off that scooter to get out of here. Nah, I wouldn't do that. But I understand about being under siege. And that's where they were. They were in their encampment, and troops were all around them, and they were in a panic. They were in a panic. When King Zedekiah and his officers see that their situation is hopeless, they try to escape. But the Babylonians catch up with them and capture them. In verse 1, it says, they are striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. Boy, what an understatement. You know, what's the old saying? That's his biggest understatement since Noah said it looks like rain. That was an understatement. If you look at the whole story in 2 Kings chapter 25, you see that they not only struck him on the face, they beat him with a rod, but they also humiliated him. They took his sons and they killed them in front of him. Then they put his eyes out and blinded him. Then they put him in bronze chains and they marched him into Babylon. So striking him across the cheek with a rod, that's just kind of weak to me. But, you know, this is the Cliff Notes version of 2 Kings. King Zedekiah is a great visual aid for us. His life is dire and overwhelming. Instead of turning to Almighty God, you know, we don't call God that enough. Almighty God. He is there for us for every situation. And instead of running to Almighty God with his problems, he abandons his people, and he runs for the hills. He heads for the hills. How often do we do that? Now, right now, a lot of preachers will stop and say, you know, preach a sermon on, you know, you don't need to run from God, you need to run to God. But, you know, as I was putting this together and I was writing this, I thought, you know, let's look at it from the other side of the coin. How many people here, without a show of hands, I'm not asking for testimonies right now, but how many times in your life have you ever had a situation that is so overwhelming, that is so stressful? I mean, you're paralyzed. You can't hardly breathe. It's just like I'm in a situation where I don't know what to do. But then you actually give it to God. You do run to God. We do go to Almighty God. And we turn it over to him. And he handles it. And all of a sudden we look at that situation like, I thought it was it's not that big of a deal. It was never that big of a deal. You know, I was seeing this fire-breathing dragon coming out of the sky ready to eat me. God sees a gnat, and it's gone. Why in the world was I ever tormented by that situation or fearful of that situation or so overwhelmed by it? That's what would have happened with Zedekiah had he stopped and said, God Almighty, this is yours. I am stuck in the middle of people that are about to just wipe us out. But he didn't do it. He ran. He turned tail and ran, and he abandoned his people. But if we ever can get to the spot where we finally give in and give God, and whether we're spiritually mature and we do it right away or whether it takes us a time to where I'm at my end of my wits. I guess I'm just going to have to give it to God. I don't know what else to do. Sometimes we get there. God's okay with that. He just wants it. And when he gets it, he demonstrates to us it was never a big deal. And when it's all over, you're thinking, why did I ever think this was such a big deal? Why did it overwhelm me? Why did it consume me? It's nothing. And that's what Zedekiah could have experienced, but instead he ran from God. That's the first story. The second story begins in verse 2. This story changes from a defeated earthly king to a promised conquering king. Verse 2 starts out, "But thou, Bethlehem." It sets the stage for the coming Messiah who would change the world and mankind forever. It would change mankind's future forever. No one in their right mind would have chosen Bethlehem to change the world, but yet God did. Choosing Bethlehem was such a big deal. Little tiny Bethlehem, it was such a big deal. It's like choosing teenage David to go fight Goliath. It's that big of a deal. You know, people read the story of David and Goliath and they ooh and they ah. You know, this young boy goes and defeats Goliath. Well, that's the same thing that God's doing with little tiny Bethlehem. He's taken something that's going to come out of Bethlehem, a place that we would never imagine. You know, I expect our next great world leader to come out of Washington, to come out of New York. No, it's going to come out of Moody. Imagine that. It's going to come out of Moody. Or it's going to come out of Leeds or, you know, a place we would never expect. I love how God does that. He takes the small, he takes the frail, and he turns it into a giant. God selected a little town of Bethlehem as the place where not only the King of the Jews would be born, but where the King of Kings was to be born. It's where our King, our Lord Jesus, this is the prophecy that the priest shared with the Magi who came to Jerusalem looking for a king. In Matthew 2, 1 through 12 is where that's found. But in verse 6, it says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You know, Bethlehem had an interesting history. It was called, Bethlehem means house of bread. Of course, Jesus is known as the bread of life. Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, she died and was buried near Bethlehem when giving birth to her son, Benjamin. Rachel wanted to name him Benoni, if I'm saying that right, which means son of sorrow. But Jacob renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. These two names are so representative of Christ. They remind us of our Lord's suffering and of his glory. First the cross, and then the second, the throne of the Father's right hand. In this prophecy, Micah reveals a number of important facts about the Messiah. Salvation in Christ was God's plan from all along. Where he writes, origin from antiquity reminds us that he is eternal God. He always has been. You know, eternity past. That was a phrase we used a lot. Starts wherever, and it just goes on and on and on. It's like I'll let that go. origin from antiquity also reminds us that God is eternal, that Jesus stepped out of eternity into human history. He was sent by the Father to die for the sins of the world. 1 John 14:4, "And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior." This is what's coming out of Bethlehem, little tiny Bethlehem. And yet he was rejected. He was rejected by the Jews. To this day, if you ask the Israeli people about Bethlehem, the greatest person ever lived came out of Bethlehem, David. Are you kidding me, David? I get it. You know, Jesus came from his lineage, but Jesus died for the sin of the world. Jesus is the reason that we're going to be going to heaven. You know, Josh says Jesus is in our place. Jesus in my place so I can go live in his place. And yet, for those that rejected Christ, they think David is the big deal out of Bethlehem. In verses 2 through 6, Micah presented an encouraging scenario to the people, but they don't seem to grasp the significance. For if they had, they would have turned to the Lord in gratitude and repentance. Instead, they turn to where, well, our great leader, our great hero is David. In verse 4, he tells him, He will stand and shepherd them in strength of the Lord. In verse 4 again, he says, they will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. So they've got someone standing and shepherding them, and he's telling them that you're going to have this great security. This is the prophecy he's giving them. In verse 6, he says, they will shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword. In other words, they're going to be set over their enemies. They're going to be put in charge and set over Assyria, who is their great enemy, and they're going to be over them with a sword. In verse 6, he also says, and will rescue from Assyria. Now, the Assyrian name that we see in verses 5 and 6 isn't the Assyrian army of Micah's day. They wiped out Israel. They tore it to shreds. The Jews in that day certainly didn't defeat Assyria. They ruled over the land. The Assyrians soundly defeated Israel, and the land of Israel was ruined. The Syrian is another way of saying the enemy, and here it refers to Israel's enemy in the last days when all nations gather against her. So this is the prophecy that Micah is telling them. Get ready, get ready. These are the things that are coming. But I'm going to encourage you, because there's a lot of good that's coming out of this. You know, what you're right now, you're all running for the hills. They're wiping out what we're doing. But I'm telling you, these good things are coming. Whenever a prophet foretold the future, it was to awaken the people to their responsibilities in the present. We see a great example of this is in Genesis 41 with Joseph. Joseph told Pharaoh, you got 7 years of feast. The cows are going to be fat and the crops are going to be thick. Then you're going to have 7 years of famine where the cows are skinny and the crops dry up and blow away. So what do you think you ought to do? Well, maybe we should store some of it aside during the 7 years of feast. That's what the prophet was for, was to prepare them for what's coming and take care of it today. Live for today what's coming, because that's how you're going to be prepared for it. God's revelations he gives us in his word should cause the same awakening in us. What are we doing today? God gives us a great message. Do we take that message and say, you know, when I graduate from college, I'm going to put that into use, practice. Next month or next year in 2026, I'm going to put that into practice. That's a great message that I learned from Pastor Josh today. No, we put it into practice now. God gives us his word. God gives us his revelation for our lives, for our individual persons, for us to put it into practice now, for us to begin living the life that he would choose that we live for him. Biblical revelation isn't entertainment for the curious. It's encouragement for the serious. Let me repeat that. Biblical revelation isn't entertainment for the curious. It's encouragement for the serious. Back to my earlier statement, biblical revelation should be transformative, not just informative. Bethel's lowliness, being exalted to greatness, is what we see in Christ in Philippians 2nd chapter, verses 5 through 11. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself even to that on a cross. Sherry and I just had nursery before we came in here, green room. When I took humbling himself even further. He came into this world through the birth canal. the God of the universe, chose to come into this world that way. The God of the universe that hung the stars, put the moon in the sky, that built this whole universe, had to be taught his colors, his numbers, had to be changed. If he came here, he had to go to the green room. That's humbling yourself. You know, he didn't stand up and say, well, I'm God. Why would I go down and do that? Especially that the stuff that, you know, I mean, I could see, okay, showing up as king and dying on a cross, but to go through all that? And yet he did that for us. Because he wanted to be able to communicate with us. You know, a friend of mine used to say that if you ever want to talk to an ant, you got to become an ant. If you ever want to talk to a dog, you got to become a dog. That's how Christ took the approach. If I want to be part of mankind, or talk, if I want to communicate to mankind, I've got to become mankind. I can't come down as God of the universe. They can't understand that. They can't behold my glory in that. So I've got to come down just like them. I've got to be one of them. I've got to go through the things they go through. I have to eat to stay alive. Many thought using Bethlehem and greatness at the same sentence is to be foolishness. Micah showed that while Bethlehem was small and insignificant in man's eyes, God used her for greatness. The gospel is foolish to many. I once was specifically told that the gospel was nonsense. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. I shared the gospel with a guy I worked with many years ago. He was probably agnostic, I guess would be the proper term for him. And I went through the gospel presentation with him. And as I just read, when I got through, he said, that's much nonsense. He said, you expect me to believe that the God of the universe stepped out of heaven, came down here, lived on earth sinlessly for 33 years, died on a cross for my sin, was buried and raised again 3 days later. You expect me to believe that? He said, that's a bunch of nonsense. I said, yeah, I do. I said, because God, the only way to believe that is by faith. That's the only way we're going to ever believe that. God says, you know, there's a lot of courses on apologetics. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know a lot about apologetics. And I'm not here to knock apologetics. But I do know when it comes down to salvation in Christ, it's faith. It's faith and faith alone. The fact that he hung on a cross for the sin of mankind. The fact that they put his dead body in a grave and that God raised him from the dead so that he's alive and living in the right hand of God the Father now. Because in putting my faith in Christ, I will receive eternal life. And you know what? A dead man can't hand out life. A dead man cannot give me eternal life. He had to be resurrected and raised from the dead. And that story comes from this book and this book alone. So our faith has got to start with, do I trust that this is God's word? Because that's an act of faith. Because everything I know about God, everything I know about Christ, everything I know about the way of life, the Christian way of life, it comes out of this book and this book alone. And it's got to be believed by faith. We're saved by grace. God poured his grace out on us so that we're saved by grace through our faith, not our works. Not our works, it's our faith. And it's our faith that starts in trusting that this is God's word, because if we don't believe this is God's word, then we're not going to believe what's in it. And what's in it starts for the unbeliever is that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. He died on that cross, if for nobody else, he did it for you. And God raised him from the dead to give us that risen living Savior, the one that we can worship. And the one that we know one day we're going to go be with. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation for those who believe, for those who put their trust in it, for those who put their faith in it. That gospel is going to save me. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, this is the gospel, that Christ died for sin according to the scripture, was buried and raised 3 days later according to the scripture. And if we put our faith in what Christ did for us and that Christ died for us and choose to follow Christ, that's where our salvation comes from. And again, it's all done on faith. It's all done because we choose to trust God's nonsense. The stuff that gets called foolishness, that gets called nonsense, we choose to believe it. Because Christ said one time, he was amazed by the faith of a soldier. Our faith is the only thing that can impress God, that can amaze God. You know, he's all-knowing, so he knows what we're going to do. He knows what we're going to think. He knows how we're going to act. And yet, he says, your faith and only your faith is the only thing that's going to ever impress me. Today is the day of salvation. You can't put it off. You know, we talked about before we started that we've had a lot of people here that have passed recently. We've seen a lot of people pass. And sometimes we get in our mind, yeah, well, that happens when you get old. If we learn nothing from Caleb Salzman, it can happen at any time. We are not promised tomorrow. That's why God says today is the day of salvation. Today is that day. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or if you're online watching and you never put your faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that he hung on that cross for you as an individual, for me as an individual. What's the old song? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. There can be more truth than that. He knew my name. And he was hanging on that cross for me. You know, the song from the We Are the World, For God So Loved the World, John 3:16. Well, we are the world. Who are we? You and me. Well, let's get selfish. Let's throw out the you and let's just think on the me. God, Christ did this for me, for nobody else but me. And when we take on that attitude and we see that what Christ did for us, how can we say no to it? Today is the day for salvation. In our reflection, Downward trajectory, I have a hard time with that word. Downward trajectory leads to upward exaltation. In other words, if we die to ourselves, it will lead to life in Christ. We have to lay down us. We have to lay down our egos. We have to put aside self and look to Christ, because that's the only place salvation is going to come from. Jesus will stand and he will shepherd because he is a covenant keeper. We see that in verse 4. Christ will always be there for us. Christ will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That was the great message that I heard at my salvation. I was abandoned by my mother. I never had a father. And so when Christ was presented to me and was presented to me in a way where God would become my father, I jumped all over that. That was so real to me because I'd never had one. And not only was I going to get one if I accepted Christ as my Savior, but I was going to get the best father you could ever have. One that would never leave me, that would never forsake me. And so the gospel message that was presented to me at 14 years old was through the story of Noah's Ark. Today is the day to get on the boat. You know, I'm saying today is the day of salvation. The evangelist that shared with me says today is the day to get on the boat, because they're going to close that door one day, and when that door closes, you can't get on. And we don't know what day that is. None of us know what day that is. That's why I emphasize today is that day. And so that made so much sense to me, and I thought, well, why would you not get on the boat? Especially when I'm going to get a father that will never leave me, never forsake me, that will love me like I've never been loved. And it's been that way for 54 years.